We have a couple who aren't here today. I mean that in a general sense, and I mean that in a literal sense. We have a some folks who aren't here today with the long weekend. There's people out in different parts of Alaska pulling in the last of the runs of salmon and out in the hunting season, taking advantage of that. We have people traveling to see family and friends and just enjoying the weekend. We also have at least one family not here for medical reasons. Addison, right? Addison Kakis. You haven't met Addison yet, but Aaron Kakis gave birth this past week on the 1st of September. So Steve and Aaron have a new baby, and Rocky will have the details for that, but they're not with us this morning. And Leilani Merle has not given birth yet. We're still on the watch for that. So be in prayer for those families and ladies. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin our lesson. Lord, dear Father, we want to be real. We want to be true. We want to be careful. Help that our faith takes root deep in our lives, in our hearts, but in your truth. Help us to trust you, to be people of confidence and strength, never in ourselves, but in who you are, in what you've done, and in your the truth of your word. Father, help us as a church to continue to grow, to be courageous and outreaching. Father, we pray for the expansion of this congregation. We see it happening in the building a few miles up the road, and we pray that will happen soon and powerfully by your hand and for your glory. Help this building sell and things move on quickly, Father. We pray for new babies here, the physical babies and the spiritual babies. There's so many who have been baptized these past few months and so many families with young ones in their arms. We pray, Father, that your hand can be on all of them, that as those new Christians learned their walk, that they can be sure in obeying you and following your truth, and that as those families rear their little babies and children, that they can rear them to know you and love you and serve you. Help all of us to sharpen one another, Father, that we can all be conformed into the image of your Son, that we can all be true disciples of Christ, loving you and following you. Help us in this lesson right now to get out of your word that which we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans 8:29, we're told that it's God's long-range goal, long-range choice, predestined measure for us to be conformed into the image of His Son. We're supposed to look and sound and walk and act like Christ. And as I say that, I remember an announcement I was supposed to make that has very little to do with the lesson. But I wanted everybody to know we were talking about having Chris Swinford here today. He was going to teach the Bible class and meet with the church. He's up from Sunset. He works the long-distance education program that we participate in. And because of that, we were going to bring the adult classes together. But he cannot make it for medical reasons. So we will not be bringing the adult classes together. The ladies will still have their class. The young adults downstairs will still have their class. And so we'll have a normal class schedule today. But our mission in our Bible classes, if you want to make a blend from the announcement back into the lesson, is to make disciples, that we are making people who are dedicated to and active in following Christ. One of the problems with that, and I was listening to Robert Bolus up here talking about the great gift that Jesus is for us, the great gift he is on the cross, and how many times we talk about that, how many times we mention, every week we mention his gift of love to us on the cross, the fact that God loves us so much that Christ died for our sins. And we say it over and over and over and over again. And sometimes it just floats on by while we're thinking about what we need to do tomorrow or the trip we're taking this afternoon or, well, or the lights going out. That the greatness of that truth doesn't settle in. And so you get speakers like me who try to shake things up a little bit and understand how wonderful that is. And, well, we get excited for a little while. We'll go out and have retreats. And for a weekend, we'll be really thrilled. And then we'll get back into our life. Lauren will speak out of Ephesians 1. And we'll understand the power going on behind the person of Christ and the connection to that power that we have in him, and we get excited about it or certain of it. Sometimes you'll be reading a Bible study or have a fervent prayer or be participating in somebody's conversion, and you've got a tear in your eye and a movement in your heart, but then you kind of go back to you got to go back to work, got to drive in, you got to commute, you got to have lunch, and we shift back into normal. And this lesson is a caution to that, because Jesus has a very serious warning about staying in neutral, if you will. In Revelation chapter 3, in one of the letters to the churches of Asia, seven churches are chosen in the book of Revelation, and a specific teaching from Jesus himself is given to what's called the angels of those churches. And in verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, there's a warning given. And I think about this warning. Early in my Christian walk, I heard a sermon on this, and I'm reminded in my memory often of that lesson and of this passage. Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. That's Jesus using a few of his titles, a few of his identifiers. Verse 15 now. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and an eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A serious rebuke given to a congregation that was meeting in the city of Laodicea. A rebuke of warning, saying you have shifted into neutral, so to speak. You're not cold, rejecting me, and you're not hot in following me. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm, and frankly, Jesus says, that makes me sick. It makes me vomit. And that's what I'm going to do if you don't change. It's tough language. That's a harsh warning. But it's out of love that we get good, clear, clean warnings like that. That we can stay a long way away from being lukewarm Christians. It does get its tentacles into our lives at times. We do get so busy that Christ, our faith, and his church become side issues for us. I found this profile written in a book, Profile of the Lukewarm, and it reads this way, written about lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly, either because it's expected of them or because they like the people there. It's what Christians do. Lukewarm people give money and time to the church as long as it doesn't interfere with their standard of living. If they have extra and it's easy and safe, then they give. Lukewarm people tend to choose what's popular over what's right. They want to fit in both inside the church and outside. They care more about what people think than about what God thinks of their heart and actions. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin and are not truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because it brings about God's anger. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ. They like to hear that people are active and devoted to Christ. But such stories, they think, are for extreme Christians, not average ones. Those are things that ministers and missionaries and truly extreme radical Christians do. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, co-workers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected. They do not want to make people comfortable talking about private issues like religion. There's a couple more. I'll get to them in a second. I wanted to stop there for a minute. In the last decade, there is an attitude that has powerfully come across this country. And it's this request of people of faith, request of Christians, that you leave your faith at home. Would you please leave your faith at home? Politicians are asked this all the time. Are you going to let your faith affect your voting? Because if you are, and many times the answer is, my faith is something personal to me, but when it comes to my decisions, that's when I'll listen to the people and do what's best for them. People in all kinds of places at work are asked to leave their faith at the door. Don't bring it in here. You'd better bring it with you. Don't go anywhere. Don't you let that lie or that twisted kind of thinking affect you one bit. Christ is Lord. And as I heard around from the congregation where I was baptized, if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. If you can compartmentalize your faith, if you can compartmentalize your fellowship of Christ, kind of like you compartmentalize a hobby. Well, I work on cars, but I'm a librarian, so I don't bring grease and oil into work with me. If you can compartmentalize Christ, then this passage on being lukewarm is absolutely for you. Because he won't be compartmentalized. You cannot take him and say, I'm not going to let it affect the way I act at work or the way I treat other people or the way I vote. And everybody knows that. And in fact, in reality, most people like that. We got a phone call the other day. Not because somebody knew you or knew me or maybe they had heard of the congregation. I don't know. But the phone call was looking for a nanny. Hello.
Yes.
I'm calling for a friend of mine. She's got a one-year-old and she's looking for a nanny. She's going to be working 3 days a week, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm looking for a good Christian. Why'd she call here? Why didn't she call the bowling alley? I'm not picking on bowlers. Where's Bonnie? I'm not picking on bowlers. She stepped out. I'm okay. You call a church because Christ is supposed to have affected our love, our care, our attitude, our responsibility. Because if you're going to put your baby in somebody's arms, you're going to want it to be somebody who's listening to a loving God and trusting him. And oh, by the way, I've heard it in debates and read it in books. Even an atheist would want a Christian housekeeper. They may not believe in their God, but they know that that person is going to have a moral compass, and they're the ones who are going to be going through their home when they're not around. Even an atheist wants a Christian housekeeper. Don't believe the lie. Number 7, lukewarm people love God. They just don't love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They've concluded that that's not possible, so they'll just stay where they are. Lukewarm people want ministers to point out their gifts and God's blessings, not that point out their sins and God's wrath. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with safety and comfort. They focus on safe living that keeps from sacrificing and risking for God. Lukewarm people ask, how far can I go before it's considered a sin? How much do I have to give? How much time do I have to spend in prayer or Bible study? Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. Lauren just taught on this a couple of weeks ago, so it ought to be fresh in your mind. If it's not, I have a fighting a sore throat. If it's not, go to the church website, AlaskaValleyChurch.com. We have a new part of the website. We have a live video feed going out right now of this lesson and this service. We've been testing that over the past few weeks, and it's working. And so what we've now done is put the lessons in video clips on the website. So you don't only get to listen to Lauren, you get to see him. And you can hear the lesson he gave a few weeks ago on Ephesians chapter 1. Unfortunately, you get to see me too, but so be it. Anyway, it's a new addition to the website. We hope it serves well. And no, it's not permission to stay home and watch services rather than come to services. Don't let anybody... Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul's prayer for us, okay? You with me? This is Paul's prayer for us. You can erase Ephesians at the top of the page and write in Matsu Valley, if you want, or Valley Church. Right. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. If this sounds shallow or uninteresting to you, you're not catching on. Either I'm not reading it well, or you're still thinking about lunch. This is incredible wording. Lauren taught it to us the other day and got across some of the depth. He couldn't do it all. He's just scratching the surface. But some of the depth of the power of what God is talking about us, that is ours in Christ. All right, come back halfway through verse 19. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Surpassing greatness of power, far above all power you see and know and touch and can physically deal with. All political power, all universe power, any power you know anything about other than God, Jesus is far above that. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll take a look at some people who didn't pay attention to that, who maybe had a faith, but the faith wasn't fervent. It was lukewarm. Revelation 6, verse 12, when I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe fig when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man. Starting to sound like us down there. I was okay when we were dealing with kings and commanders, but we just got to every slave and free man, which quickly includes everybody here in this room. Hid themselves in the caves, or at least people like us, people at our status, who didn't take the message of Christ seriously. Hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. What are they afraid of? What's terrifying them? We'll see in just a few words. From the wrath. You ready for this? This is, you reading with me? From the wrath of the Lamb? From the wrath of a Lamb? Yes. From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If we don't shudder before the name of God and the opportunity we have in Jesus Christ, if we don't grab onto that and are passionate about having that and holding that and being that and living that, we don't get it. But no atheist is going to hell, because before they get there, they'll have come face to face with the Lamb of God, and they'll believe. It's too late then, but they'll believe. And they will realize the horrible mistake they've made. That's why when Jesus describes those being excluded, he uses the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because there's great sorrow and terror and pain absent from God. Just like there's great life and joy and comfort with God. That's why Jesus looks at lukewarmness and says, it makes me sick. It's not even taking a stand. It's grabbing on to some of the niceties of Christ, some of the niceness of Christianity, and saying, I want to be there because it's kind of nice. The people in Matthew 7 were calling Jesus Lord, and Jesus looked back at them and said, I never knew you. Who are you? I don't know you. What we read at the beginning of this lesson was out of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching. Father to son, wise, wisdom to the student, wise to the learning, to the one who's looking to learn. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He's talking about, son, know God's word and follow it. And what we'll find here is a recipe, an inoculation, a recipe against lukewarmness. And the first one is know God's word, follow it, and don't ever let it go. The fact that we can have it in our own language, in our own homes, available for study, is an incredible gift, but it's also an incredible responsibility. There is no American who can say, I didn't have an opportunity. There's no one in the Western world, I don't think, that hasn't had an opportunity to have their own Bible, or at least have somebody read it to them. It has great responsibility. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We read just a minute ago in Ephesians that Paul was praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And now we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Heart is misapplied and misunderstood and kind of mistalked about in modern faith circles. A heart-centered faith does not equal a good-feeling faith. Sometimes people say, well, it's supposed to be of the heart, isn't it? Which means I'm supposed to feel wonderful about it. It's supposed to be something that moves me. If it doesn't move me, I don't know. I'll just do something else. That's not what he's talking about. The heart, it's written about in the Word, is your deep person. Who are you really? Into the middle of you. your real intentions, your real focus, your real drives, your real desire. That's your heart. Not the flitting and the light feelings and whatever I want. Okay. Do not lean on your own understanding. And that is the self. First, we have the Word, the centrality of the Word in our life. Second, we get rid of the self in our life. Don't lean on your own understanding. You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. We're not smart enough to run our own lives. And all of the comforts and all of the things we focus on and desire at and want for ourselves, I shouldn't say all of them. There are many people who work actively at being unselfish. Sometimes they work actively at being unselfish so people will notice how unselfish they are, which is actually quite selfish. But anyway, we still tend to live in this, I want, me first. Why is nobody paying attention to me? What about my needs? I mean, really, in this relationship, who's taking care of my needs? And Christ says, get rid of all of that. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The third point, first is, follow the Word. Second point is discipline the self. Submit the self to God and His Word. Third point is get serious with sin. Accept none of it. Cozy up to nothing sinful. Get rid of it. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth. All of the comforts, all of the money, all of the riches. Point 4, wealth, worldly wealth, is poverty. Godly wealth is great riches. And last point, verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. Do not reject troubles. Do not wail or moan or anguish or push away from God or push away from people in your struggles and in your pain and in your troubles. Pull toward God. So that's God's Word, discipline of self, seriously dealing with sin, realizing what's true wealth and what's real poverty, and accepting struggle and trouble in our lives. Go back to Revelation 3 and we'll tie up the lesson. Go back to Revelation 3. Specifically, what Jesus rebuked Laodicea for in their lukewarmness was caused by their own riches and comfort. They said, I'm rich, I'm comfortable, I'm well off, I don't need anything. And Jesus says, oh yes you do, oh yes you do. You don't realize. Verse 17, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what cozying up to the world will deliver for us. We need to be in God's household, members of His family. There's so many more points here. I wanted to talk about Jesus knocking on the door. That's a message for Christians who've lost their fire, who are losing their faith. He's not knocking on the door to others looking for faith. He's knocking on the door to Christians who are letting go of their faith. But anyway, Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or as Colossians says, been clothed with Christ. He is our clothing. Our sonship, our family membership is in God's home, in God's family. There, going back to Ephesians 1 and numerous other passages, There we will be able to have the gold refined by fire that brings true riches and the clothing that covers our nakedness. Back to verse 18. Don't let lukewarmness linger in your life. Don't let it enter. Don't have it. Don't give it the time of day. Don't invite it over for lunch. Get rid of it. God's word, discipline of self, dealing seriously with sin, realizing true riches. Realizing true riches and accepting trouble and struggle. And you'll find yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Today, if there's anyone here who needs to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come forward and let us know. If anybody has any other needs we can help you with, please come let us know while we sing the song.